Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 5. People of God, this is God's very word. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. For now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here I am and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. And there ends the reading of God's word this morning. Well, it's a joy to be back up here in this pulpit. I think it's been a little over a year since I've been here. And a couple weeks ago when I got the text asking if I could come back, this last year's been really busy. And I've had to say no multiple times. But this finally, I said, yes, I could make this date. It's taken a long time. I thought, how awesome is it to be back up here? I thought, well, all right, Lord, what do these people need to hear? What do your people need to hear this Sunday? And I prayed to the Lord for guidance. And the one thing I kept landing on was endurance and encouragement through our walk, through our wilderness journey. And not finding encouragement, just in finding encouragement and endurance, but to find those things in Christ. And what he has earned for us. You know, as we walk through the wilderness, we see and hear how tough this journey really is. With all the battles that we face day after day. And if we start to just dwell on the hard times and the sad times, as we walk this journey, it starts to drag us down, doesn't it? And our shoulders start to slouch forward a little bit. Even though we know the truth, even though we sit here every Sunday and hear the gospel proclaimed, some of us might want to think about things, well, man, it was so much better back in the old days, and not looking forward anymore. Well, this morning, I want us to look at a passage in the book of Hebrews. And as I studied Hebrews, one thing that jumps to the forefront is that this letter is really a sermon. Most scholars look at this letter and think, this was literally preached at one point in time. Some of you might be thinking that you've sat through some long sermons in your life. This would have been a long sermon to sit through, the entire book of Hebrews. And the author of Hebrews, his thesis for his whole sermon was trying to encourage the flock to continue on the journey that they're on. Not returning to the old ways, the easier ways, to the types and shadows. And how does he do this throughout his letter, throughout his sermon? pretty much his sermon is, Jesus is better. Jesus is better than everything in the past, everything that they learned about. He's the better temple. He's the better high priest. He's just better. Jesus is better. And the preacher doesn't start with those things, with the temple or any of that stuff. He starts in a weird spot, I thought. He starts with angels. Jesus is better than angels. I don't think we today would start with that. But he must have had a reason. The Holy Spirit had a reason for him to start with, Jesus is better than angels. And at one point, we look through the text, and we know throughout Scripture that Jesus is superior to angels, isn't he? He created them. We know that. Angels are just messengers of God. They're workers for the Lord. Jesus is the Son of God. Superior in all ways. But then there was a time, wasn't there, when the angels were above him. And you might be thinking, well, that just sounds silly, doesn't it? And I hope to show us this morning that Jesus, the Son of God, humbled himself for a reason. He was brought low, so low that the angels were literally above him for you and me. So that we could be brought to him. That he could bring many sons to glory. And that's what we need to be meditating on throughout our walk in this world, isn't it? Through our journey through the wilderness, our eyes need to be firmly fixed on Jesus. Remembering these things. Remembering that Jesus calls us family. He calls us brothers and sisters. And he would do whatever it takes to save you. He did. Even become a little lower than the angels. Even being born of a woman. Born under the law. All the way to death. All the way to the cross. To redeem a people of his own. You know, because the moment that we take our eyes off Jesus, and all of us have done it, me included, what happens? We start to trip up, don't we? Our faith isn't as strong. It takes time to get it back on the right path. Yeah. And that's okay. Right? To be honest with yourself and knowing that you've come off the path and you need to repent and straighten up is a great thing. And the scripture shows us this, even with the apostles. Remember the apostle Peter. The apostle Peter had the greatest faith. Think of the time where he sees Jesus walking on water. What does he do? Hey, I want to do that too, Jesus. Can I come to you? That takes faith. But then what happened to Peter? The wind and the waves are knocking him around and he starts to sink. And that's the story of Peter's life, isn't it? Every time he had the strength and the faith, Jesus, yes, I'll go all the way to death with you. And he gets to the point of Jesus' death. And he denies him three times. So the Apostle Peter is a good person to look at. And tonight, in our sermon tonight, we'll actually look at the calling of Peter. So when we get to our text this morning, like I said, this preacher starts off by telling the congregation that Jesus is better than the angels. And we're like, yes, we know that. Right before our text, the preacher recites Psalm 110. He says this, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool?'" And then we get to our text. "For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels." It's not the angels who rule the world, is it? Who reign the world to come? But God has given that task to another. You know, the author, being a good minister and preacher, he takes them back to Scripture to show them this. He takes them to Psalm 8. Verse 6 in our text says, "But one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You set him over the works of your hands, and you've put all things in subjection under his feet." You see, Psalm 8 is a psalm of David. A psalm where David thinks about creation. all the way back in Genesis chapter 1. But not only about creation, but about the pinnacle of that creation, man. And he writes a song about it. How God put everything under man's feet. God had given man dominion over the beast, over the fish, over the birds. Well, let's continue reading, see what he says. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things under him. And you know, the author's right here. We don't see all things under man's feet, do we? Man's not crowned with glory and honor. Man's fallen, corrupt. But that's not how it was supposed to be, was it? There was one who God made who was supposed to rule and reign. Adam. He made Adam to rule and reign. To be king. Placed him in the garden to have dominion. God gave the right to Adam to name everything. But we know how that story ends, don't we? Adam losing everything. And he ended up hiding in the bushes with his wife. That is not a place for dominion rulers, is it? In the bushes. No. But there was two words in that verse that should give us hope. Did you catch the two words? Not yet. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. Because, beloved, Psalm 8 isn't a dirge, is it? It's not a sad song, not a funeral song. No, Psalm 8 is a preview of things to come, a song of triumph. The psalm is a song that we sing knowing it's about Jesus. And that's what the author of Hebrews tells us. We see in verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. And that's the line we need to stop and think about, isn't it? Wait a second. How is Jesus lower than the angels? We were just told at the beginning of Hebrews that he's superior to angels. What gives? Why? How could the Son of God ever be lower than the angels? Sinclair Ferguson puts it this way. For the Lord Jesus, the way up became the way down. You know, beloved, we speak of Christ's exaltation, don't we? His ascension, he's Christ entering victoriously in the throne room of God, where he sits down at the right hand. All things are added to him. But to get to that point, to where he sits down as king, he had to go through his humiliation. He had to go through life on this earth. He had to go through death on the cross. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, he writes this, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And that takes us back to our text this morning. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. And I thought I'd pause here for a second. For some of you Reformed scholars out there, and you see that word, everyone, you might think, oh, yes. You're like, that doesn't make sense, because we know that Christ died for his elect. Why would the author write death for everyone? You know, if you didn't grow up in the Reformed Church, most churches teach that there's a universal atonement, that Christ died for all, and it's up to them to choose if they want to take up Christ's offer. As I was teaching catechism a few weeks back, we talked about this very thing with words in Scripture that kind of throw us off a little bit, like the words all and world. And what do they mean in context? That Christ died for all. Think of this verse in 1 John. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the whole world. You're thinking, that sounds a lot like universal atonement. But what I showed them, and what I show you this morning, is that all you have to do is take a step back and look at the context of what the author is trying to tell us. And you see that universal atonement is not the case. In our text this morning, in just the next few verses, he describes who everyone is. He defines it this way: many sons, my brethren, seed of Abraham, the children whom you've given me. So when everyone's defined that way, we can see why he came to suffer. Remember, Christ was given a task to save those whom his Father had given him. And that's the everyone in this text. That's who the author of Hebrews is trying to tell the people. They're the everyone. That Jesus is better. And he came to save you. And that's why he's crowned with glory and honor. Let's continue reading in verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom all are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So here we see God the Father's plan, don't we? Bringing many sons to glory by making Jesus the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And as I was doing this, studying for this text, that word captain is used in many different ways in many different English translations. So if you're sitting out there and you're reading through the ESV, that word captain is founder. Or if you're sitting out there and you have an NIV, that word is author. And if you have another Bible, it might be source. But the King James and the New King James have captain. And I thought, why did they do that? What's that word mean? And I came back to thinking, captain makes the most sense. In my study, I was looking at how it was used all throughout the time when the author of Hebrews wrote, and even before. And in the Septuagint, which is the Old Testament Greek translation, that word is used 35 times, pointing to leaders of families and clans. I thought, that's good. Let's go more. So then I looked at the entire extra-biblical Greek. I had a computer program. I didn't do it with books. I typed it in. And extra-biblical Greek at that time used this word for founders of cities and champions who fight on behalf of a nation. I thought, that's it. Champions who fight on behalf of a nation. Because that's what Christ has done for us. He fights on our behalf. He's our representative in combat. How does Scripture talk about Jesus? Our kinsman redeemer. He's our champion. He's our captain. He's the one that leads the way in battle. He does the battle charge, and we charge behind him. Captain. He's our captain. And he does that through suffering, doesn't he? This is why he came. This is why he shared in our humanity. He had to be like us in every way to pay for sin. And the sad thing is for us on our end is that it was our sin he had to pay for. He had to go to the cross for us, not for his own sin. He was sinless. Christ himself had to take the wrath of God for you and me, to redeem those whom he had chosen before the foundation of the world. That's an encouraging thing to hear. That if you are in Christ and you know that you belong to him, he did it for you. He suffered for you. next time you're sitting there and you're struggling, and you're having a hard time getting out of bed, remember your brother, your elder brother, your captain who's fighting for you, who became human for you, who died on the cross for you. Listen to this in verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed to call you brothers and sisters. Even when we sin, even when we trip up, even when we fall down, he doesn't go, oh boy, there he goes again. No, he's not ashamed. And I love what the preacher does here in our text this morning, is he uses these Old Testament texts and he puts them in Jesus' mouth as he is saying them. Verse 12, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I with the children whom God has given me. Now going back to verse 12, that's a quote from Psalm 22. If you ever read Psalm 22 from the very beginning, it doesn't start out that way. Psalm 22 sounds like it's literally coming from the cross. It starts out with the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right? It's like a first-hand perspective of what Jesus was going through. But Psalm 22 doesn't end that way. It may start out that way with suffering, but it ends with glory. Because in verse 21 of Psalm 22, it shifts from suffering to glory. And that's where the preacher wants the people of the Hebrews to understand that Jesus says, I will declare your name to my brethren. See, the author of Hebrews knew his audience. He knew that they knew the Psalms, that they sang these Psalms. And when he said that verse, their mind would go from suffering to glory. That last one that the author of Hebrews writes is from Isaiah 8. As if Jesus speaks through the prophet saying, this is my family. How beautiful is that? And that leads us into verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. There's a lot there. We don't have time to dig really deep into there. But I think when I read that text, those two verses, I think of the Heidelberg Catechism. I think it's question and answer 6, 7, and 8 about Jesus had to have flesh and blood because God's justice required that human nature must pay for sin. But then he also had to be true God, didn't he? So that by his divinity, he might bear in his humanity the wrath of God. As Jesus became sin, he bore the wrath. Think of that. He bore the wrath. But he knew that when it was over, he could say, it is finished. And that very moment, Christ knew the war was over. Sin had been taken care of. He destroyed the power of the devil at that moment. Jesus knew death couldn't hold him. And the devil was probably celebrating. Look, I got the Son of God on a cross. Jesus knew better. He knew he was going to rise again in a few hours, crush the devil's head. The power of the devil had been destroyed. And the author of Hebrews tells us what it accomplished, that those who feared death were set free from a lifetime of bondage. The devil cannot hold you, beloved, anymore in fear. That power's been destroyed. We should no longer be afraid of him and what he can do. And I know for some of us that's a hard teaching. Being afraid. Sometimes fear just cripples us, doesn't it? You know, fear comes in many ways. And throughout life, fear changes. From when you're a little kid and you're afraid of the dark. You know, maybe some of you adults are afraid of the dark. But as you get older, your fears change, don't they? Like I said earlier in the congregational prayer, sometimes we get afraid that we can't pay our bills. What are we going to do? We're afraid that people won't like us. So we try to change ourselves, put on a mask. Maybe they'll like this new person that I become. Some of us have fears that our kids will leave the faith. Fear that if we do something the same way, the same outcome will happen, so I'm not going to do that anymore. And ultimately, how many of us actually fear death? I know we're not supposed to, but we do. Beloved, Jesus defeated death so that we don't have to be afraid. Think of that. Whatever fear you might have, we can place that fear at the feet of Jesus and be set free from all that bondage. I love it. It is finished. That price has been paid. The bondage has been broken. And the preacher in our text in verse 16 sums it up. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham, you and me. Remembering all the way back to the beginning of his text, he didn't come to help angels because he didn't become like an angel to redeem an angel. No, he became like you and me to redeem us, to redeem the seed of Abraham. Let's finish our text this morning with verses 17 and 18. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So not only is Jesus our brother, not only is Jesus our captain, but he's also our suffering high priest who was tempted in every way and yet without sin. And that's where the author of Hebrews moves to. He moves right into the priestly ministry of Christ. You know, the whole reason why the preacher writes this sermon is to encourage them. Because they're so afraid of how things have changed, they want to run back to the old way. They're tired of being persecuted. They're tired to see their friends and family disown them. It was easier back under the types of shadows, they thought. I could agree with them, right? Temptation, when it comes and persecution comes, it's hard. Life's hard, and it's only going to get harder, correct? But do we stop and think, oh, the old days were better? Or do we stay focused on the cross and say, okay, Jesus, you're our captain. Lead us forward. In just a few chapters, the author of Hebrews writes, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in a time of need. That's encouragement. That helps us endure. And I hope we found that this morning in this little bit of text in the book of Hebrews. That we remember that this whole journey that we're on, we're not doing it by ourselves. We have Christ. And our eyes need to be firmly fixed on him. Meditate on him when times get tough. Jump into his word. Remember what he's done on your behalf. Remember that he calls you brothers and sisters. Even when you trip up, remember, he's not ashamed of you. He's our captain. He's going to lead us to victory. And one day we're going to look. We're going to see him face to face. And I leave us with that thought this morning as we come to the table. That one day we're going to have a huge feast with the Lord. Huge. The marriage supper of the Lamb. This is just a taste of what we're going to be. Because he calls you brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning. And just think about what your Son has done for us. And how encouraging that is in the path that we walk today on earth. In this wilderness journey that we're on. To remember that your Son is not ashamed of us. That he calls us brothers and sisters. That he's our captain. That he's our suffering high priest. That he went all the way to the cross so that one day we could spend eternity with him. What a blessing that is, Lord. Help us to remember this when times do get tough. And we feel like we want to run back to the good old days. No, you're in the lead. You're leading us. What a blessing it is and an encouragement to know that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. Okay. If you'd like to read along with me,